We do thank those of you that have served in the military and those of you who have loved ones who have given the ultimate sacrifice. And I want to take some time today, as this is Memorial Day weekend, and pray for the families, because you know those that are serving are risking their lives, but those that are family members that are here, they're paying a price too. And so we want to take some time and just take a minute here before we start the service and pray. Lord, we thank you for those who have, Lord, risked, and those who have given their lives, Lord, in the fight, Lord, to preserve the freedom that we enjoy to come in this place today freely and worship you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the family members, Lord, that are here, even in our midst today, who have loved ones, Lord, who are serving in various places in the military, Father. May you bless them. May you have your hand upon them, Lord, and comfort them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those that are in those places in foreign lands today, Lord, fighting the weather and just the elements, and as well as for their own lives, Lord, and an enemy, Lord, that terrorizes, that hides out and attacks in that way, Lord. We pray, Lord, for first of all, Lord, if they're there fighting in that way, Lord, that they would come to know you first and foremost, that they would see the truth of your word, that for any of us, even a full life, Lord, if we live out to an old age, it is a short life, Lord. And Lord, this life is brief, Lord, and your word says that we, Lord, will pass on into eternity. And depending upon what we do with Christ, Lord, who he is, Lord, and the work he's done on the cross, Lord, that will determine our eternal destiny. And so, Lord, we pray that you would draw those men and women who don't know you to yourself, that you would take those men and women who are believers and give them the courage to share, Lord, in a very hostile environment, their faith in Christ. And Lord, see many won to you as a result, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. Be with the families and bring them back to us safely, Lord. And we just again thank you for them, Lord. And we thank you now for your word. God, we pray as we open it, Lord, as you gave your life for us, Lord, that we might be forgiven of your sin. You took our place and you rose again in victory, Lord, from that cross, Lord, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, there to plead our case, to be our lawyer, to make intercession for us. Lord, I pray now for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit as we open your word. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their life to you, Lord, that they might today come to know the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get out our Bibles. Yes, we're going to get back to the book of Acts, and let's turn to Acts 18, and we'll pick up our study in verse 12, Acts chapter 18, verse 12. The title of my message is Paul Pressing On. Paul is continuing the course here. Last time we left Paul, he was in the city of Corinth. Upon arriving in Corinth, he met two blessed saints, Aquila, just a great couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they had been driven from Rome by the Emperor Claudius because of the persecution there. And the Bible says because they were all of the same trade, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Paul lived with them a short time there as he ministered in Corinth to make a living, to provide for his own support, you see. And then, of course, as his practice was, not uncommon, right, for Paul to, when he was in a city, where would he go? Where would he go? You remember, right? It's been a while, I know. But where would Paul go first? If there was a synagogue in the city, guess where Paul showed up? He would go into the synagogue there because the gospel was to the Jews first. And he would go into the synagogue and then I'm sure he'd listen to the message and the scripture reading and all. And then, though, it was his opportunity. And whenever he had opportunity, guess what? He'd go in and present Jesus. I mean, there's no question about that. And he presented him not as just someone to understand or to take and accept in theory and intellectually, but he sought to persuade them to change their lives by believing in Jesus Christ. And, of course, as a result, he met with opposition. We will always meet with opposition when we are seeking to persuade people to change, to give their life to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6 of this very same chapter, when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to the Jews, he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And so he did in that city, but as we will note later, he always went in when he went to another city. Guess what? Where he went first? Synagogue. That's right. You got that. So in this city, though, the Jews didn't respond. So Paul moved on. And he was going through some tough times, though, as we will as believers. If we are going to stand for Christ and seek to persuade people by both our lives and by the things that we share, then people are not always going to stand up and say, "Hey, good job. We like your preaching about Jesus and everything and your Christian testimony and the things that you call sin and what you stand for." No, you're going to be met with opposition. And it's good to know that, listen, just like Paul here, it says that when he met with opposition, that the Lord spoke to Paul and he encouraged them to hang in there. And he told them, "I have many people in this city." And so it says in verse 11 that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Hey, might I note here, the fact remains that the great need of the church today is Bible study. To get into the Word of God and to get the Word of God into people's hearts. Not just simply into their heads, again, not knowing some facts, but it's about showing some acts, but to get it into their hearts so it becomes our passion. To preach the Word, to teach the Word. Because you see, the words I speak, Jesus says, they are spirit and they are life. Man, you want life, it's wrapped up in God's Word. And so we see here that Paul is being harassed. And so what happens? The Jews didn't like this statement, "I'm clean from now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And so what happens is these guys, these Jews are upset by Paul's preaching. And so what happens? Well, here in verse 12, it says, when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. What do we see here going on? Paul is dragged into the judgment seat. Now, we're going to see three things here in our time together this morning. So if you want to sleep when I get to point number three, point number three is more to assist in ministry. But point number one and two are a day in court, and then the second is a stopover in a city. We see Paul pressing on in spite of the harassment, in spite of the difficulty. No matter what he's faced with, he moves into every opportunity that God provides for him to preach the gospel. And he's dragged into court here. We see first, if you're taking note, point one, a day in court. Paul is brought before a guy by the name of Galileo. He's accused of the same thing he had been accused of everywhere he went. That's not bad. That's not bad. There was one thing consistent with Paul. When the enemies came after him, they all came after him for the same thing. This guy's preaching the gospel. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's teaching the word of God. And the Jews accused him of teaching that which was contrary to the law. What was the law? The Old Testament scriptures. Now listen, Paul didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the New Testament. All Paul had to preach was the Old Testament. They weren't written yet, many of them. They weren't compiled yet. I mean, this was going on. And of course, Luke's recording this for us here in this book of Acts. But these weren't all in circulation and part of a nice volume like we have in our Bibles today. So all Paul had to preach from was the Old Testament. What he preached from the Old Testament they didn't like. He preached about the coming Messiah as Savior, and he gave him a name, Jesus. Now they accused him of preaching contrary to their law, their Old Testament. But the bottom line is it's not true. He wasn't preaching anything that was contrary. He was preaching right out of it. What kind of things was he preaching? Well, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Hey, guess what, guys? He's come. He's come. Jesus has come. That's not a foreign. This is Messiah. He was born. Remember in Micah 5:2, Paul might say, "You Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will rule Israel, whose goings are from old, from everlasting." Hey guys, this one that was born is eternal. He wasn't like created the minute he was born. He wasn't a created being of the day he was born. He was eternal. He existed. His goings forth are from everlasting. He just was God who came in the flesh. It was God himself who came and lived among us. You see, in John chapter 7, Jesus spoke of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews reasoned among themselves, and it says in John 7, verse 40, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is a prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." Paul was guilty as charged. He was charged by the Jews for preaching Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, for of necessity it is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That should be the word of every believer in Christ. And we are here to preach the gospel on planet Earth. To get the message out by the way we live and by the words that we share. That is being attacked. Listen, if you're going to do what Paul did, if you're going to be faithful as a man of God or a woman of God to stand and share the truth of the word of God, you're going to get harassed. And it is ratcheting up, isn't it, presently? June 1st, 2008, WorldNet Daily carried an article that read, "Two American-born pastors handing out gospel leaflets in a predominantly Muslim area of Birmingham, England, were threatened with arrest and warned of being beaten for committing what the officer called a hate crime. Arthur Cunningham, 48, Joseph Abraham, 65, were handing out leaflets and talking with local youths when the police approached and questioned they were questioned by the police commission support officer. When the officer discovered the two Birmingham pastors were born in the U.S., he began a heated criticism of then-President Bush and the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. Cunningham went on and explained that the gospel message was not linked to American foreign policy, but the officer reportedly became belligerent. He said, 'We're in a Muslim area and we're not allowed to spread our Christian message.' Cunningham told the London Telegraph, he said, 'We were committing a hate crime by telling the youth to leave Islam,' and said that he was going to take us to the police station." That's going on today. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we're seeing. And you know what? I don't believe that it will be long before we as Christians are going to see. And it would not surprise me in the very near future. The way they're going to start it, to me, would be, if you continue to preach the message of the gospel, if you continue to call certain things a sin and say they're wrong, then guess what? You're going to lose your tax-exempt status as a church. That's what we're going to do. Oh, no, you can still say it, but we're going to penalize you, and you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. And that'll be the first shot, and then they'll amp it up from there. Folks, I believe we are living in a time, and I think if you have any discernment at all, you can see in the not too distant future, man, if we say that homosexuality, that adultery, that these sexual sins are sin and that they are wrong and that they need to be repented of, guess what? People are going to say, you're a hate monger. No. We love the sinner. Okay, we love the sinner. We hate the sin. Okay? We love the sinner, whether he be an adulterer, whether he be a fornicator, whether he be a homosexual or whatever the situation. We love the sinner, but you know what? It's still sin. And the sin is what destroys families. It's what destroys God's picture of what a marriage is to be. And I think we're not too far away where if I say that from this pulpit, they'll go, that's it, man. You're losing your 501c3 status. You're a hate monger. It's hate crime. You hang out and see. I mean, this is what is beginning to happen. This is a modern day version, what these guys went through in England, of what Paul went through here when he was arrested and taken to court for giving out the gospel. And so here he is standing in the courtroom. Now remember, the Lord said, hey, don't worry about it. Hang out in this city and nothing will hurt you. I have many people in this city. So here's Paul like in court going, all right, Lord, where are you, man? What's going on here? And so Paul is ready to defend himself when the charges are brought as he's dragged before Galileo here by these Jews who don't like him, who bring this accusation. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Paul's about to go, excuse me, Galileo. Galileo says here, he says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing, he said to the Jews. He doesn't turn to Paul. He turns to the Jews. Now this certainly backfired on them. Because he turns to the Jews and he says, if it were a matter of a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves. If it's a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, then there would be reason why I should do something about this. But it's not that. It's all about your stuff with your religion and your God and your and such. And I don't want to be a judge in those kind of matters. So get out of here, basically, he said. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He says, you guys get out of here. Galileo, you got to appreciate the guy. He's going, listen, man, if we had a civil case here where they did something that was disobedient to the laws of the land, we'd have a case. But you guys are talking about your religion. You don't like what he's saying about your religion, and you guys have your Bibles. And you know what? Get out of my court. Go figure it out yourselves. And so they threw him out. I love that. Paul's going, hey, thanks, Lord. Awesome. Wow. I mean, I didn't even have to say anything. I didn't even have to defend or make any statements. And man, Lord, you just got those guys, what they meant for evil, you used for good. And Paul didn't get to say one word in his defense. And of course, the response when they were driven from the judgment seat, the Greeks became so angry at the outcome that they took Sosthenes, who was the new ruler of the synagogue. You know, I mean, there were some Jews and obviously some Greeks in this. They took Sosthenes and they beat him. There's always a certain amount of tension between the Jews and the Greeks. And they no doubt felt that Sosthenes, who was to mount the case here before Galileo against Paul, did a lousy job as a lawyer, as a leader. And so they beat him. You see, it's called reaping and sowing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. So, hey, you go out and you plot against somebody evil like Sosthenes did. Hey, don't be surprised when you reap it down the road. What Sosthenes planned to be a Paul's undoing actually became his undoing. Became his undoing ultimately. But guess what? Here's the good news. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, one of the greetings that Paul gives in Corinth, and he's in Corinth, when he opens the letter, is to a man named Sophonies. Hey, guess what that means? Though Sophonies was brought to that place of being beaten down, ultimately he gave his life to Christ and he served there in the church in Corinth. Isn't that the way most of us come to Christ, right? How many of you came to Christ when everything was going wonderful and your life was beautiful and you were on cruise control? I'm not saying there aren't some. Some of you may have that testimony. But how many of you came, man, you were beaten down, everything was falling apart, your life was a mess, man, you had no hope, your marriage was a disaster, your kids were messed up, your job situation was just in ruins, and man, you felt like you've been beat up.